I'm almost tempted to leave the sermon at Barb's because that was a really great analogy. And also, I had a really hard time writing this week's sermon. And I think part of it is because it's really hard to talk about what not to talk about. So I'm going to talk about something else for a second. Here's a little update on my job status. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you know that I recently got hired to work for TSA at the Worcester Airport. And last week I told you that I was asking God for wisdom because they were, even though they knew all along that I was going to ask for Sundays off, they were not really cooperating with that. And so on Monday, I started working actually at the airport. I had my 2 weeks of training in Boston, and then I came to the Worcester Airport. Started on Monday, and yesterday I gave my notice because, no, they are not going to cooperate with the Sunday thing. So it turns out that fulfilling my 2 weeks notice is actually going to be longer than I worked there. This is a first for me. I actually sort of feel like there's still a slight possibility that by the end of the 2 weeks, when I'm actually better at the tasks that I'm so far trained for, they may decide there's a way to make my schedule work. But either way, it's fine with me. I know that God has something in mind and had something in mind during this whole process. But I can tell you, this week, I was not very good at the tasks that I've been trained for so far. And it turns out, and I mean, I already knew this, I'm sure you already know this, but there are lots of different ways for people to communicate that you're doing something wrong. Some of those ways go over okay, and some of them are a little harder to take. I can say, on behalf of the TSA staff at Worcester, that nobody swore at me and nobody yelled at me, so that was good. But even Jen. Nothing wrong with those words, it's my name, but sometimes even that can be a little hard to take. The tone of voice, often even more than the words, says something that can be either helpful and affirming or some sort of demeaning, right? Fortunately, things did get better from there, except for the schedule situation. But it's possible they could have gotten worse, especially if I were the type of person who was a little quicker on the draw and could come up with all the insults that I came up with later and actually said them out loud. And while I might be more sensitive than some people about words that people say, that is a thing for me. We know that words, or how people use them, can be incredibly damaging. Amen. Right? Yes. Whether they are negative words that are spoken at us over and over and over again, or words that are kind of yelled in the heat of the moment, they cause damage. And they prove what James says in today's passage. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So that's encouraging. Let's turn back. Oh, my Bible's not up here. Let's turn back in our passage to James 3, 1 through 18. While you're looking for it, I'll continue. We are continuing our discussion today. We started 2 weeks ago, our discussion of good communication, which is turning into a study of the book of James, and not in order, but it turns out that James actually has a lot to say or a lot to imply about communication. And a couple of weeks ago, I told you that, so our first Sunday was kind of an intro, and then last Sunday we talked about listening to God, and I said this week we're going to talk about listening to people, but I think you've already seen in the passage that this passage is less about how to listen and more about how to not talk. James has some pretty strong words to say about how we use our mouths to communicate with one another. He doesn't seem to have a lot of faith in the general ability of human beings to watch what they say. And we know from 2 weeks ago when we had our introduction, we talked a few weeks ago about how it's not a natural human default to listen first. James said in chapter 1, verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And that is not our natural default. That's why he has to tell us to do that. This passage takes that same idea even further by showing that the reason that it's hard to be quick to listen and slow to speak, and the reason it's so important, is because if we haven't learned to control our impulse to speak, what we speak in the heat of the moment is 9 times out of 10, or maybe even more than that, going to be destructive. We will never listen well, we will never listen constructively, and we won't even be able to speak constructively if we don't learn to control our speech first. James actually seems to have a pretty good handle on human behavior and human psychology, way before Freud and any of those other people. Who is he addressing right at the start of this section of his letter?
Teachers.
Right, teachers. So me and anyone else ever who is called by God to preach or teach others. And this passage is for all the people in the church, but James calls out the teachers right here because he knows that when his letter, which he addresses to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, that's what he's calling the growing church, he knows that when that letter gets sent out, the individual leaders of the church are going to take that letter and they're going to read it for themselves, and then they're going to read it to the church. And he's kind of calling them out here because he knows that when you are teaching stuff, it's pretty easy eventually to feel like you're the expert. And so either you think you have it all together, you already know how to do this, you're already doing it right, it's great, or you think, this does not apply to me anymore. I have arrived. I am so much more knowledgeable and mature and whatever that I don't need to listen to this stuff. This is for those people, right? That is the temptation when you are a teacher of anything. James wants to remind the church leaders that even though they are teachers, they are not outside of the community looking in. They are part of the community. So these teachings apply to them too. And actually, those of us who are or want to be teachers are even more responsible for obeying the words of Scripture. We know that the Word of God became flesh, so we could see what it looks like to be with, to work with God, to live with God, to be one with God. And so people who are teaching the Word of God need to also be showing that in their lives. If we are experts, then we have a greater responsibility to be living examples of what we teach. So this is, I always say that my sermons are also for me, but this one maybe even more so. But it's also for all of you, because when we go out into the world, when we go out of this building, we are teachers, whether we're actually teaching or not. We are the ones who are to live the Word of God in the world around us. So this stuff really matters, and James is calling it out. He even applies it to himself because he says, not many of you should become teachers because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He's also a teacher. He knows that he is, and he knows that he has a greater responsibility. But does it seem a little weird to you that he puts this warning right smack in the middle of his letter? Why didn't he start the letter like this? If he was going to go all, hey teachers, why didn't he just start it? Because obviously it should apply to everything in the letter. I suspect it's because while the topic he's addressing is a problem for everyone, it is the exact vehicle. Words are the exact vehicle that the teachers need to use the most. So he's been kind of building up his argument, and since we're not looking at it in order, we're not looking at his book in order, it's a little hard to see this particular thing, but he's building up his argument, and he starts at the very beginning with be quick to listen and slow to speak, and now he's in the middle of his letter, and he's going to talk directly about words, and so he really wants to highlight it. This is the this is the center, this is the focus. It almost seems like, in James's mind, human communication is not just the center of his book, but it's the central problem of the church. It is the thing that is the root of any other problem that you could have in the church. If the communication is bad, nothing else is going to work. And we're getting hints of this idea already. We just talked about James 1:19, being quick to listen, slow to speak. But also, last week we saw James talked about how he used Jesus' phrase about being born again, and he developed it and said, we are born through the word of truth. And we've seen before in many sermons, outside of this series even, that the word refers to Jesus and refers to the scriptures. So here James is showing what can happen when word goes wrong. The word of God is amazingly, unimaginably powerful, and because of that, all words are powerful, even evil words. So about twice a year, I teach a 12-week class for the pilgrimage called Stepping Into the Story, and pretty early on in that class, we take a look at what we call our dark side, because I like Star Wars. I guess that's why we call it that. I don't know, it just seems like a good term. And the dark side, as we describe it in the class, is the thing that each of us struggles with the most. Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a behavior pattern that just doesn't seem to... We don't know quite how we developed it, but it doesn't seem to help us out at all. Or maybe it's a full-fledged sin. It could be any of those things. But as we discern what each of our dark sides is, we also talk about how I'm going to go out on a limb here. I haven't done any research on this, but I would say 100% of the time, the thing that is your biggest sticking point, the thing that you struggle with the most, is actually a mask or a warping or a twisting or a somehow messing up of your greatest strength, the strength that God has given you at the core of yourself. So, for example, last week we talked about perseverance, right? And we said it was holy stubbornness, and then we kind of joked a little bit about how some of us have maybe not such a holy stubbornness. We're stubborn, but maybe it's not so holy. And here's what I think, though, about people that have unholy stubbornness. I think those people are supposed to have really awesome perseverance. I think those of us who are stubborn are made to be masters of perseverance. And we will be if and when we allow God to do the work on our spirits that he wants to do, freeing us from bullheadedness, for example, and enabling us to be the faithful, steadfast, persevering saints that he created us originally to be. Our perseverance has been marred by sin and by the circumstances around us, our sin and other people's sin. But for a stubborn person, perseverance is really the hidden strength, which has been messed up. Evil can't create anything, you guys. This is true for all of, stubbornness or whatever thing we think is our failing or our flaw. Evil didn't create that thing. Only God, who is good, can create things. The only thing evil can do is take something good that God has already created and mess it up. And so that, I believe, is why James writes this really strong passage about watching what we say. Because the word of God is what or who creates. And when God made us in his image, he gifted us with speech too, just like him. Powerful speech, just like him. So now that we ourselves are marred by sin, words don't become less powerful. But they are a strength that has been corrupted, just like all our other strengths. So if the holy word is the power to create, then our corrupted words have the power to destroy. And we know this. We've felt it, right? We've felt other people's words do damage to ourselves. People say deep, hurtful, cutting things to us, and we might say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me, but I don't know anybody that really believes that. And I don't know anyone who has not, at some point in their life, been hurt by words. I also don't know anyone who hasn't, at some point in their life, hurt someone else with words. Sometimes we can see the damage we've done right on the face of the other person. You say something and you see their face and you're like, oh, I should have probably not said that. And they're, like Barb was saying, you can't put that toothpaste back in the tube, can you? There are not really any words that you can say that can fix the word that you just hurt someone with. The closest thing you can do is give a heartfelt apology. And even that's not going to fix it. It doesn't make it like it was before we said those words. And plus, a lot of times, I think, and this is my experience, you can tell me later if this is yours, I think a lot of times we see we hurt someone, but we still want to save face. And so we feel bad, but we almost feel worse about looking like a bad person than we feel about hurting that other person. So we kind of apologize, but we say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean that, or I'm sorry, that wasn't really me, or I'm sorry, I'm not myself today. I'm so tired. That's the one I use all the time. I don't know why. Or I'm hungry. One of those things. But James does not give us that out. And just in case we're tempted to make those kinds of excuses, distancing ourselves from our words, we're saying that word that came out of my mouth, but that's over there, and that's not me. So James has this whole passage about words, but he barely talks about words. He doesn't say the word word. And this is, I think, why. Just like the word of God is in some way God, so our words, bad or good, are in some way us. We can't actually distance ourselves from our words. And so, to indicate this, instead of saying the word words, James talks about the tongue. Our tongues are a part of our body, right? They are a part of us. We can't say, my tongue was over there and just said that thing and it has nothing to do with me. That doesn't work. Although James does kind of talk about it as if it has a mind of its own. He shows that it is able to influence and direct the entire course of our lives, kind of like the bit in a mouth of a horse, like he describes, or the rudder on a ship. We can't disconnect ourselves from our tongues, so the tongue is a tiny, very powerful reflection of who we really are inside. The tongue is also our first line of defense when we are trying to defend or assert who we are, right? Sometimes people come at you, and the only way that you have to kind of say, no, no, this is who I am, is to use your tongue. And so therefore, we also often use our tongues as weapons against each other. So when the person was Jenning me on Monday, Jen, 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 I didn't really say much, but that's not because I'm so self-controlled. It's just because I'm not that great at coming up with stuff on the spot. I think of it all later, and I did think of some later. But interestingly, I never realized this until I was preparing this sermon, but this is really fascinating to me. The use of our tongues as a weapon is another sign of how God's good word has been twisted by our own sin and evil in the world, because Hebrews tells us the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And Revelation tells us that Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth, which is kind of weird, but cool. And Ephesians tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So there is something about words that is intended to be incisive, that is intended to cut, but the problem is that we humans and we, the church, turn our weapons against each other, and we are not each other's enemies. We are not. No matter how much disagreement there is, no matter how bad the communication gets, no matter what happens, we are not each other's enemies. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, the Apostle Paul tells us. It is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's who and what we should be fighting with our words. But unfortunately, as James shows us in this chapter, in our sinful world, the very weapon that we have been given to fight evil has been taken over by evil itself. So here's my paraphrase. Look, James says, you guys, you teachers especially, better watch it. What you say, good or bad, is going to influence people, good or bad. And sure, nobody's perfect. That's what "we all stumble" in many ways means. But if you, if any one of you, teacher or not, is able to be self-controlled in your speech, well, maybe you are perfect then, because the human tongue is the wildest, most untamable creature on earth. You'd have better luck taming an alligator. Seriously. Your tongue is a little teeny tiny spark of hellfire in your own body that'll burn you up and poison everyone else. So what do you think? Are James's words about the tongue too strong? Or is he onto something? If he's right, how do we know? What are some, I'm going to get some feedback again this week. What are some ways that we might speak to each other or that others might have spoken to us that indicate that very often our tongues are inspired by something or someone other than God, or that we are using our weapons the wrong way? What are some ways we can misuse our weapons? Yeah, talking down to people, for sure. Talking behind their back. Cursing them. Yep. Right. Criticizing. Gossip. Lying. Nagging. Passive aggression. Sometimes I think even our silence can be a misuse of the tongue. It depends on what it's for, why we're being silent. It's one thing to be silent because we know that if we are not silent, we are going to say something we're going to regret that's going to be harmful. It's another thing to use our, that's self-control. It's another thing to use our silence to try to control someone else. Like, they didn't get with our program, and so I'm not going to talk to them for a little while. So, is anyone in here not guilty of any of those things? Yeah, I think I'm probably guilty of all of them, some of them more than others, but I think I've probably done all of them. And let's be honest, like James says at the beginning of this passage, nobody's perfect. So chances are good that the person at the other end of whatever you did with your tongue that was inappropriate, also they might have done something too. But here's the thing, they are not ours to control. We are to control our tongues before they end up controlling us and everyone around us and sending us to hell in a handbasket. James, who we'll remember from last week, didn't even used to believe in his older brother, is now all in, and he is really invested in communicating with everybody, not just the other teachers, but everybody, that we all need to be all in with Jesus the Messiah too. We don't get to be half Christian. We don't get to come here on Sunday and worship God and then go off and do the other things that everybody else is doing during the week. We are either saved and growing in our relationship with Jesus so that gradually even our speech is starting to sound like his, or we're not. James may not necessarily be saying that if our tongue, which is the hardest part of ourselves to control, is out of control, we're going to lose our salvation. I don't think that's what he's saying, but he does seem to be saying that the fullness of our salvation is kind of questionable if we are consistently and even constantly using our one mouth to sing praise to God here on Sundays and then go talk about everybody or yell at people, berate our colleagues or our church family or our family members, even if they didn't show up at church. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, says James, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. James may not have believed his brother was the Messiah for most of Jesus' earthly ministry, but you can tell that he was actually listening even during that time, because Last week he referenced the born again analogy. Today he's actually harking back to Jesus' words to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 12:34. "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So we can come here and we can praise God. The Pharisees did that. They were very religious. They had all kinds of wonderful things to say about God and also themselves. But they mistaught the word of God. They made life unbelievably difficult for other people, for normal people. And James seems like he might be alluding to those interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees in what he writes here. Because he is also saying, what comes out of your mouth indicates who or what your source really is. So, this doesn't mean that we need to just tiptoe around each other or say everything's good when things are not good. We don't need to praise everything that our also imperfect brothers and sisters happen to be doing. And one of these Sundays, we'll talk about communicating hard truths and actual helpful feedback. But none of us really have the right or even know how to do that, to communicate helpful feedback, until we have, with the Holy Spirit's help, gotten control of our own tongues. We have to do that first before we are free and empowered and able to speak truth, real truth, in real love, as opposed to just, "I didn't like that you did that," and being hurtful about it. Until we have cooperated with God and his discipline to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, there is a part of our redeemed and increasingly sanctified lives that may still be being inspired by hell, and in that case is in danger of taking over everything else. You can't have a spring of water with the same source that produces both salty and fresh. It's all going to end up being salty, right? So the next time you feel a little salty, restrain your tongue so the Holy Spirit can freshen you up and you don't do damage. We are going to celebrate communion. In the last two communion Sundays, we've talked about how communion is about recognizing the body of Christ, not just the symbol in the bread, but even more in the people sitting around us. We all together are the body of Christ, and when we are walking back to our seats with the bread and the cup and preparing our hearts to take them into our own bodies through our mouths, over our tongues, the best heart preparation we can do is think about that. Metaphorically speaking, how does my tongue treat the body of Christ? Because he's right here with you in the person of all of us. Communion is such a physical act, it's important to get our bodies involved. We honor the embodying of our Lord and our God who sacrificed himself for us when we honor each other. And while there are many ways to honor each other, the words we say can either powerfully contribute to the honor or take away the honor and take away any other good that we've done. So as we take communion, as you are walking forward in your own body to receive these symbols of Jesus' body and blood, as you make way for or accidentally nudge the other members of the body of Christ, think about your relationship to this body. We'll look at the final portion of our passage more closely in a few weeks, but today, as we take communion, consider these words of James at the end of this chapter, which close it out. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Is there envy or ambition in our hearts? How can we cultivate pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, fruitful, impartial, sincere hearts instead? Oh, wait. James says all of those things are characteristic of the wisdom that comes from heaven. We talked about that last week, right? How do we get that? Ask for it. Yes, because God wants to give it to us. If we are a member of the body of Christ, if we are seeking to cooperate with God in this process of being born through his word and by his spirit, if we are asking for his wisdom, we will start to depict those good qualities. Because Jesus, not hell, is our source and our word, and our tongues will be tamed. We can't do it by ourselves. It doesn't work. We can't do it. But we are not on our own. Emmanuel, God with us, is with us in our spirits and in the flesh of each other. Let's celebrate his gift, and in the celebrating, ask for and receive the wisdom that comes from heaven.
Amen.
So now we are going to...